Hello, and welcome to the Campus Bible Study podcast. Campus Bible Study is the Christian University group based at the University of New South Wales. We seek to prayerfully proclaim the crucified Christ as Lord of all, and hope that these weekly podcasts are an edifying encouragement to you, wherever you are tuning in from.
Hey everyone, welcome back to the Campus Bible Study podcast. My name is Sachin, and I'm one of the trainees here on campus. I'm here with Carl. Carl, how's your week been?
Yeah, not too bad. It's nice to... I just finished 5 weeks of preaching six times a week, so I'm pretty excited to be finished, and now I can turn my attention to preparing mid-year conference talks and other things. So, yes, and you're about 3 months into the traineeship. How's it going?
It's been great. Really enjoyed looking at God's Word with students, rejoicing in the good news of the gospel that Christ has come down and reconciled us to be with God again, but also thinking about the great joy that it is that God has invited us to join Him on His mission on bringing many people to know Him for His glory.
Indeed. And we've got some good questions today to get through, so why don't we get straight into them?
Yeah, and our first question is on Matthew chapter 22, verses 1 to 14 on the banquet. So we saw this garment in the banquet, and this garment is an important qualifier for being at the feast. Or is it? And then why are some people here called good as well?
Yes, okay, let's deal with the good first. I don't think it means perfectly righteous. So I think the purpose of the good and the bad being invited into the banquet is that it's not just good people that the king is inviting. So he's not restricting his invitation just to perhaps people who might deserve it. And when we mean good, we don't mean perfectly righteous at this point. I think it's perhaps like you might say of your friend, oh, he's a good guy. You're not saying he's perfectly righteous before God. You're saying he's just a nice guy.
Yeah.
So that's the good and the bad. Now, what about this garment? The garment is really helpful. And I liked Ashley's question because she wrote, is it that we get in and then we need like a second multi-step thing of being saved? And that's really helpful, Ashley, because salvation is not multi-step. God saves you when he gives you faith in Jesus. And that is when you first put your trust in Jesus, you are saved and completely forgiven and right with him, and there's no more steps ever needed. You are safe forever with him. And so we need to make sure we don't overread the parables, I guess.
Yeah. Mm. Yeah. Praise God for no multi-step here. Our next question here is on tax. Our question says, how should we think about tax when the government spends on things that are against God?
Yes. That's a good question, because every government, in a sense, spends on things that are against God. And Caleb even acknowledges that in the question. He talked about idol worship in Rome, which would have been the Roman government would have been engaged in. And so it's really helpful that Caleb acknowledges that. I've occasionally taught on Romans 13, which is the passage in the New Testament that encourages you to obey the government that God puts over you. And I've had Chinese students say, you really want me to obey the Chinese Communist Party? And the answer is yes, because the Apostle Paul didn't have an easy government to obey. And he wrote Romans 13 to people who lived under the Roman Empire and were treated pretty badly, were being persecuted for being Christian, the idol worship that Caleb talks about. So you don't just submit to a government if they treat you in godly ways. Mm. God's given you that government for a particular time, and Romans 13 seems to imply that your responsibility is to submit to the government that God's put over you.
Okay, thanks, Carl. Our next few questions are on the section in Matthew chapter 22, verses 23 to 33. This idea of resurrection and this God of the living term. Carl, what does Jesus mean when he says God of the living?
Yes, and it's a little bit interesting, because basically Jesus is not answering their question. He's showing them why their question is ridiculous. Because they don't believe, Sadducees didn't believe in an afterlife, so they think resurrection is laughable. And he says, God in the Old Testament introduces himself as the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. It's not the God who was God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. It is. And from that, he's inferring that God is, those three are still alive. God is their God, and they are not dead, they are living. Now, the only way they can be living is through resurrection or through God's intervention after their death to give them life. And so the purpose of what Jesus is saying there is that the Sadducees haven't understood that God is the God of living people who are still living, even though they technically died hundreds and thousands of years earlier. So Jesus, in a sense, is undercutting their whole faith framework at that point by saying, you've got the most fundamental thing wrong. You think there's no afterlife, but God is already the God of people who are living in that afterlife, if that makes sense, Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. And so then he doesn't really go on to answer their question about the seven brothers and the one bride. He just says, you guys have got no idea because you think there's no resurrection. And obviously there is resurrection if God is the God of the living, Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob.
Great. Thanks, Carl. And we did have a follow-up question. In verse 31, and as for the resurrection of the dead, have you not read what was said to you by God? Would you be then saying the resurrection Jesus talks about here is Jesus' resurrection or other resurrection?
Oh, this is a great question. One of the great NYC topics is resurrection, where I get to show students that they aren't two different things.
Okay.
The resurrection of Jesus is the first resurrection of the resurrection age of which we will follow him.
Yeah.
And so, in a sense, the resurrection in that little section of Matthew's gospel is talking about the resurrection era that has begun with Jesus' resurrection and will finish with the resurrections of all of those who've trusted in Jesus. So it's not really, is it this one or this one? They're connected together as one great resurrection era.
How good. And staying within this section of the text, you already had talked about Jesus condemning the Sadducees' question, but they've mentioned this Old Testament idea in scriptures. So does the Old Testament say that there is no marriage in heaven? How does that work?
Yeah, very interesting. And this is where Jesus isn't quite answering all their questions. The Old Testament doesn't say much about resurrection, surprisingly little. And this is perhaps why the Sadducees were Jewish, a Jewish sect who didn't believe in an afterlife, because there's not much. There's a verse in Job, Job 19, verse 25. Job says, "For I know that my Redeemer lives, and at the last he will stand upon the earth. And after my skin has been thus destroyed, yet in my flesh I shall see God, whom I shall see for myself, and my eyes shall behold, and not another. My heart faints within me." And there's a little verse at the end of Daniel that suggests resurrection. God speaks to Daniel and in chapter 12, verse 13, "But go your way till the end, and you shall rest," i.e. you shall die, "and shall stand in your allotted place at the end of the days." So there's these little hints of resurrection, but really we don't get great, strong teaching about the resurrection until Jesus brings it. So I don't think you'll find anywhere in the Old Testament about marriage in heaven, but Jesus is kind of digging in on them denying heaven, denying resurrection, denying that there is even an afterlife in that section. Sorry, that was a long answer. Wow.
No, that's all right. Thank you, Carl. And right after, we see this lawyer coming out to Jesus and asking questions. So you're preaching on this at TBT. So how do we then approach earthly law if we are hypocritical, if we try to keep all of God's law?
Yeah, good question. Because I said, basically, if you are trying to earn righteousness through law keeping, you are going to be hypocritical almost by definition. Because you cannot, as a sinner, keep all of God's law. And if you're trying to earn righteousness that way, you're going to have to be hypocritical. It's just not going to work. So how do we approach earthly laws? Because in a sense, we're not going to be able to keep earthly laws perfectly. A couple of things to say. One is, look at the spirit of the law. Don't just obey the letter of the law. So law keepers just want to obey the letter of the law and sneak by, want to minimize it down to something achievable. But if you actually want to honour and obey the government because of Romans 13 and everything that God said over you, you might say, well, I know that the speeding laws are there to keep people safe, So I'm not just going to do the letter of the law. I'm actually going to drive safely so that I can actually achieve the spirit of that law. You might do it on your tax as well. I know by the letter of the law, I could claim this deduction or this thing, but I think the spirit of the law is that I should be generous and supporting the work of the government in schools, hospitals, prisons. You know, you might actually, rather than being a law keeper who's always trying to minimise the law, you might actually try and seek the spirit of the law. Might be one way of approaching earthly law.
Great. Thanks, Carl.
And I've got a question for you, Sachin. How can we reconcile trying not to be performative, that is, just living for show in law keeping, and making yourself seem more obedient than you actually are? How do we reconcile that with being a good role model and avoiding being a stumbling block for others and living above reproach? What do you think, Sachin?
It's a great question. I think what's important to remember is, how good it is, and praise God that we aren't being role models in obeying his law perfectly, but we're actually being role models in being faithful to Jesus and coming to him in repentance and knowing that he has already forgiven us through the death and resurrection. So I think what's really key here with being a good role model is rejoicing in that and coming to God regularly when we sin, when we go against how God has originally designed us to live, coming to him, being honest, confessing that, and rejoicing in the forgiveness that he has given to us, and being ready to forgive others as well, as we've seen in previous weeks of TBT. So don't worry, you don't have to make yourself more obedient than you actually are. You don't have to show. You just need to rejoice in the gospel and do that authentically when you sin as well.
Yeah, I actually had to work this out with my kids, because I wanted to be a really good role model for my kids, Christian role model. And I thought that meant being, you know, good and obeying all the laws, until I realized, hang on, what does it mean to be a Christian? It means to repent and be forgiven.
Yeah.
So if they need to see me repenting and being forgiven.
Yeah.
And so then I worked out with my wife, well, we need to repent to each other and forgive each other in front of the kids, so they see that we're repenting and forgiving. And they need to see me repenting towards them and being forgiven by them, and they need to see me repenting to God and being forgiven. So there's the role model. You want to be a good repenter.
Yeah, how good. Praise God. How about I give thanks to God for all of this in prayer?
Excellent.
Father God, thank you so much for this great joy that we have to meet on campus and to open your scriptures. Thank you for this time that you've given us to continue thinking about your word. Pray for us as we seek to be good role models, believers in you. Help us to remember that you've called us not to be perfect role keepers, but to be perfect people in repenting and confessing our sins to you and rejoicing in the forgiveness that you have already shown us. Help us to keep doing that. Help us to keep modeling that to others, and pray that they can also see that we have a great God who has already forgiven us, and they can come to know him and follow him too. Amen.
Amen.
Thanks for tuning in to the Campus Bible Study podcast this week. Please make sure you are subscribed on your regular podcasting app. You can get in contact with us at campusbiblestudy.org. There, you can also find details about upcoming events and information about partnering with our ministry, both prayerfully and financially.